You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Good morning, Harvest. I am thrilled to be here with you this morning. And if you've got your Bibles, please open them up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you do not have a Bible here today, if you could just slip up your hand. We have ushers that will be going up and down the aisles that would love to put a copy of God's Word in your hand. And if you don't own a Bible, we want you to know that that is our gift to you today. Please feel free to take it home and make sure you read it. Matthew chapter 6, we'll be looking at verse 19. That's where we'll be starting. And as we turn there, I'd like to read to you from another place in Matthew. And this is Matthew chapter 13. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field." Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. And not just any treasure, a treasure that is awesome. A treasure that is so great that this man, he's willing to give up everything that he has to possess it. Notice the intensity here, the intensity of this man who found the treasure. As soon as he finds it, right away he's going. And he's doing everything he can to get that treasure. And why is that? Because he is focused. He is single-minded in getting this treasure. His mind is just like, get the treasure, get the treasure, get the treasure, get the treasure. Because he is so filled with joy because the treasure really is that good. So on the way to get the treasure, he's not stopping off at Starbucks. On the way to get the treasure, he's not like quickly making some great post on social media. He's not over on the side of the road taking selfies. He is single-minded. He's focused. He's going after the treasure with all that he's got. Nothing is standing in his way. And this reminds me so much of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Listen to what he says. He says, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." So why, Paul? Why have you suffered the loss of all things so that you can gain Christ? Well, here's why. Because he is the greatest treasure that there is. He is superior to all. He is supreme. And all real joy and all real happiness and all real satisfaction is only found in knowing him, period. And so when someone truly finds him, they joyfully do all that they can to get as much of him as possible, unless they get distracted. Unless they take their eyes off of the treasure and start looking around at the things of the world, and then lesser things creep in, and then they forfeit all that joy, and they forfeit all that intensity, and they forfeit all of that passion for apathy and for lukewarm living. Because when we're not focused on the greatest treasure in the universe, when we're not focused on Jesus Christ, when we're not focused and happy in him, then lesser things creep in. And lesser things begin to capture our focus. And lesser things begin to capture our heart. And then lesser things take over our lives and we lose our first love. But there's good news. Because real freedom from the bondage to the things of this world is available to us if we have ears to hear. And if we have eyes to see. And if we have faith to believe the truth, and it's this, that Jesus Christ is better. He's better than all of those things. He's better. He's superior. He's supreme. He alone is able to satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. And the more we focus on him, the more our affections for him will push out competing affections for the things of this world. But it will require that we lift our heads. It will require that we look up from the things of this world and start to focus on Jesus, because we can have one focus and we can have one treasure. That leads us right into our first point this morning from Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. And here's our first point. My heart will always follow what I treasure. My heart will always follow what I treasure. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, this is what Jesus said. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus gives us a stern warning right here, a warning that is so important for us this morning that it is literally the difference between life and death. It is literally the difference between light and darkness, joy and sorrow, passion and apathy, holiness and idolatry. And here's the warning: our hearts will always follow what we treasure. Always. My heart, your heart, the main control center of who you are, will always, always, always follow your treasure. And Jesus said that there's only two places that our treasure can be. Either our treasure is going to be here on earth, or our treasure is in heaven. And so if our treasure is on earth, if this is my treasure on earth, then that's where my heart's going to be. If my treasure is in heaven, then that's where my heart will be, because our hearts will always follow our treasure. And so before we go any further, let's get a definition of that word heart. What is the biblical heart? And you can jot this down. Three things that the biblical heart is. It's this. It's the mind, the affections, and the will. That's the biblical heart. It's the mind, the affections, and the will. And so if my treasure is on earth, that's where my heart will be. So that's where my mind will be. I'll be thinking about this treasure. That's where my affections will be. I'll be loving this treasure. That's where my will will be. My will be surrendered to getting or protecting this treasure, because my heart will always follow what I treasure. And this is a warning. This is a warning right now. This is a warning for us, that your heart will be chained to earthly treasures if we're treasuring things on earth. But it doesn't have to be that way, because if my treasure is in heaven, if my treasure is Jesus Christ himself, then that's where my heart will be, and that's where my mind will be. I'll be thinking about him. That's where my affections will be. I'll be loving him. That's where my will will be. My will be surrendered to him, because our hearts will always, always, always follow our treasure. You can think of it a little like this. Our treasure is kind of like a football. I think we have a picture we can throw up on the screen. Our treasure is kind of like a football. And so if someone takes your treasure and throws it that way, there goes your heart. There goes. It's going that way, because our hearts are chained to what we treasure. If someone throws it that way, there goes your heart. If someone throws your treasure that way, there it goes. Because our hearts are chained to whatever we treasure. So therefore, what or who we treasure is a very, very big deal. It's a huge deal, because what we treasure will rule our hearts. And as Paul Tripp says, whatever rules our hearts will rule our lives. So what we treasure will rule our hearts. And what rules our hearts will always rule our lives. So this is what we have to see here this morning. This is it. That if our hearts are following earthly treasures, we will live for earthly treasures. We will be ruled by earthly treasures. And the reason why we have earthly treasures in the first place is because we're not fixing our eyes on Jesus as we ought to. And when we're not fixing our eyes on Jesus as we ought to, then he starts to become very small. in our eyes. And the things of the world start to get bigger and bigger and bigger and more important and more enticing, and we begin to lust after those things, and that's when devastation begins. And this is what Jesus is warning us about. Our hearts will always follow our treasure. And if we're following earthly treasures, we will always follow them into darkness. Always. Maybe thinking, what kind of darkness? Well, if I'm lusting after some earthly treasure like money or the approval of man or safety or success, if I'm lusting after those things, I'm desiring those things way too much, then not only will my heart start to become filled with lust, but it will also become filled with fear. And here's why. If I'm lusting after money, I'm just wanting money way too much. If I could just have a little more money, I could buy the stuff that I want, and then I'd be happy. I'm lusting after money. If I'm lusting after money, then my heart will also be filled with the fear of poverty. If I'm lusting after the approval of man, if I could just get some more people to give me a pat on the back and tell me I'm great and tell me I'm awesome, if they could just affirm and affirm and affirm, I'm lusting after that. If I'm doing that, then I will have an equally big fear of the rejection of man. If I'm lusting after safety, I just want to be protected, I don't want to get hurt, if I'm doing that, then I'll have an equally big fear of suffering. If I'm lusting after success, like I just need to get a couple more rungs up the ladder, and then I'll have some respect, and I'll have some authority, and people will start listening to me. If I'm lusting after success, then I will have an equally big fear of failure. These lusts and these fears, they just can't be somehow managed. They just can't be somehow kind of pushed into the background and we just kind of live with them. They have to be dealt with biblically. Because any lust that is left to flourish will become life-dominating. It will affect every single area of our lives. It will infect everything. Or any kind of fear that is left to flourish, it will become life-crippling. It too will infect every single area of our lives. No area of our lives will be untouched. And when we are living with these lusts, these out-of-control desires for things, and all these fears, it's like living your life where you're getting hit by two massive tidal waves at the same time. It's like you're walking along, and then bam, you get hit with this massive tidal wave of a life-dominating lust, and then bam, you get hit with another tidal wave of life-dominating fear, and you're already under so much weight and pressure, and then you get hit head-on with another tidal wave, bam, anger. And why anger? Because when we're lusting after something and we can't have it, we get angry. Or if I'm fearing something and my worst fear comes true, what happens? We get angry. And so many of us are living under this massive weight of lust and fear and anger, and we're like, how did I get here? I thought I was supposed to be joyful. Well, here's how we got here. We followed our treasure here. We followed our treasure right into darkness. And it's okay to be here. If that's where you are today, all of us struggle, right? I struggle. Do you struggle? I struggle. And if that's where you are, then it's okay. It's okay. But it's not okay to give up. And it's not okay just to build a house there and decide, I'm going to live in this darkness. That's not okay. We must deal with these things biblically by first understanding that the reason I'm here in the first place is because I don't have my eyes fixed on Jesus. And so let's throw that first chart up on the screen. This is where the downward spiral begins. If you look at the top, it begins with unbelief. Unbelief. And what's unbelief? Unbelief is I'm not fixing my eyes on Jesus. I'm not fixing my eyes on Jesus. I'm not fixing my eyes on who he is or what he has done or what he has promised. I'm not doing that. I'm not fixing my eyes on Jesus. So if I'm not fixing my eyes on Jesus, guess who I'm fixing my eyes on? Me. If I'm not fixing my eyes on Jesus, I will be fixing my eyes on me. And that's what pride is. Pride is the heart that is turned inward on itself, gazing on it and it's on itself. And the reason that's happening is because I'm not focused on Jesus. And if I'm not focused on him, then I'll be gazing at myself, and then I'll be gazing at the things of the world. And that's what lust is. And when my heart is filled with lust, my heart will be filled with fear, and then my heart will be filled with anger. And all of this, this whole downward spiral, coming from unbelief, not really having my focus on Jesus like I ought to. So what is it for you? Because we all struggle, right? I struggle. Do you find yourself lusting after money, and therefore you have this fear of not having enough? Do you find yourself lusting after the approval of man and therefore living under this fear of being rejected? Do you find yourself with this super strong desire for safety and therefore living in this fear of suffering? Do you find yourself lusting after success and living with a fear of failure and living in this constant anger? I can find myself in any one of those places. I can find myself on that chart anywhere when my eyes get off of Jesus Christ. But there's good news. There's good news. We don't have to stay there. We don't have to stay there. Starting today, we don't have to stay there. This leads us right into our second and final point, which is this. I need to direct my heart to Jesus. I need to direct my heart to Jesus. Have a look back at chapter 6 and look at verse 22. Jesus said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light." So Jesus said, your eye, it's kind of like a lamp. And if your lamp is working properly, then your whole body is going to be filled with light. That sounds good, right? Who doesn't want a body filled with light? I want that. Do you want that? Whatever that means, it sounds good. I want a body filled with light. So then we have to have an eye that's working like a lamp, an eye that is healthy. So what is a healthy eye? Well, if you can imagine for me a tower, a stone tower, and it's like 100 feet tall. It's like 5 feet wide, and you're in this tower. And there's only one tiny little window. It's right at the very top. No other windows or doors. And it's nighttime. The clouds are over the moon. And it is pitch black dark outside. It's 10 times darker in this tower. And you're there all by yourself. And it's terrifying. It's so dark. But then the next day, the sun rises. And it gets right to the perfect pitch where it's coming perfectly through that window. And when the light begins to come through the window, the whole tower is so filled with light, it's like blinding. This is what it means to have a healthy eye. When the window is lined up with the sun, the whole tower is filled with light. And when the eyes of our hearts are lined up with the glory of Jesus Christ, then our whole bodies are filled with light. But what does it mean to be filled with light? Psalm 34, verse 5 says that those who look to him are radiant. And here's such an important principle for us this morning. And such an important principle for us to take away for the rest of our lives. Here it is. Here it is. When you gaze at the light, then you are filled with light, and then you shine light. When you gaze at the light, then you are filled with light, and then you shine light. And Jesus commands us to shine light. Check out what he says in Matthew chapter 5. Let's throw that up on the screen. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, You are the light of the world. Who's he talking about? Us, the church, you. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus commands us this morning to shine light. And the way we do that is we have to be people who are gazing at light so we can be filled with light and then shine light in the form of love and good works. If that's a good eye, then what is a bad eye? Look at verse 23. Verse 23, Jesus said, "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness," he says, how great is the darkness? Exclamation point. Great darkness in us when our eyes are bad. What's a bad eye? A bad eye is an eye that is gazing at the things of the world. And when I'm gazing down at earthly treasures, there's no light coming in. Therefore, my body is filled with darkness. And this is the person whose life is filled with the devastation of unbelief, with the devastation of pride and lust and fear and anger. And again, we all struggle, don't we? I struggle because I'm so tempted to look at earthly things. But what happens when a bad eye that's gazing at the things of the world catches a glimpse of the glory of God and begins to look up? What happens? Massive transformation. That's what happens. Have a look at 2 Corinthians 3:18 up on the screen. Listen to this verse. Love this verse. Don't know another verse like it that talks so clearly about sanctification. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Who does it? For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is how we're transformed. We need to lift our eyes. We need to be gazing at the glory of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we are filled with light. The Holy Spirit changes us from one degree of glory to another. Not a zap. One degree of glory to another in tiny little bits. But every time we look at his glory, we're never the same again. We get changed in little tiny increments, which is why we need to keep looking. When we gaze at the light, we are filled with light, and then we shine light. And again, all of it from beginning to end is the work of the Holy Spirit. So if I'm transformed, if we are transformed as we gaze at the light, as we gaze at the glory of Jesus, then that brings up two very important questions. What is the glory of Jesus? And then how do I see it? Because if I don't know what it is and I don't know how to see it, it's going to make life difficult. What is the glory of God? And here's a definition. You can jot this down. The glory of God is this. It's the revelation of the perfections of God. It's the revelation of the perfections of God. That's what we need to see. We need a revelation of who God is, of his perfections. And as we see that, then we get changed. So how do we see it? Well, one place that we can see the revelation or a revelation of the perfections of God is in nature. Psalm 19 verse 1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God and that the skies above proclaim his handiwork. So when we go outside and we see the stars and we see forests, and we see animals, and we see mountains, and we see oceans, and we see people. We see the signature of God everywhere. We have a kind of general revelation of who God is. His invisible attributes are made known by the things that he has made. We get this kind of general revelation, but we need somewhere that we can see the glory of God even brighter. We need like a special revelation. Does anyone know where we can see the special revelation? Hold it up if you know where we can see it. Here it is. Amen. It's in the Word of God. It's in the Bible. This special revelation of God, where God reveals himself to us, particularly in the person of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you. Are you seeing the glory of God in the Bible? Because it's going to take at least three things for us to see the glory of God in this book. Here's the first thing that's going to happen. We're going to have to open it. We're going to have to open it, and we're going to have to read it. And that seems like kind of a no-brainer, right? But isn't that a challenge? And why is it such a challenge? One reason is our flesh hates it. And here's another reason. Satan hates it. The last thing that Satan wants is for you to open up the Bible and see the glory of God. Because as you start to see the glory of God, you are filled with light, and then you begin to shine light. He doesn't want transformation. He doesn't want holiness. He doesn't want sanctification. So he will do everything that he can to keep us out of this book. So if we're going to see the glory of God in the Bible, we've got to open up the Bible and read it. Here's the next thing. We need to believe it. We need to believe that this is the Word of God. This is the words of your Creator to you, to reveal himself to you. We are so privileged to be able to have this tangible thing in our hands to hold on to. This is the Word of God. We need to open the Word. We need to read the Word. We need to believe the Word. And this last thing, we need to meditate on the Word. We need to meditate on the Word. And that word meditate might be kind of a scary word. But to meditate on the word meditate means to roll around in our head. And rolling around. I got a verse, I got a text, I'm going to roll that thing around. What is this text saying about God? What's it saying about me? What is it saying I need to believe? What is it saying I need to do? And rolling this around. Maybe you've seen how slow cows are in your life. Now, cows, they don't really seem like they're in much of a hurry to do anything. They kind of move really slowly, and even especially when they're eating. Have you ever seen a cow with a big wad of grass or hay? They're so slow as they roll. That's what we need to do with the Word. Roll it around in our minds. Roll it around. Or maybe you've seen somebody with a big wad of chewing tobacco in their mouth. It's like obscenely big, and they're chewing on this thing, and they're spitting. And that's what we need to do with the Word. We need to roll it around in our minds. We need to meditate upon it. And maybe you're thinking, well, I'm never going to do that. Never. Because I'm like not the meditating type. Okay, that's good for you, but I'm not going to meditate. And to that, in love, that's nonsense. Okay? That's nonsense. We are all expert meditators. You, talking to you, you've got a PhD in meditating. Okay? And I'll prove it. If someone offends us, like someone says something like ridiculously offensive, we can take that thing and roll it around in our mind and think about it and how dare they do that? And is that what they really meant? And roll it around? Or if we're really worried about something, we got this knot and we just can't untie it, we can roll that thing around in contingencies, and if I do this, that will happen. If I do this, it's going to be disaster. We can roll it and roll it and roll it, and some of us are so good at this, we can do it all night without even sleeping. Experts. This is a room of expert meditators. Or if there's been a time where you said something, it's like the stupidest thing you've ever said in your life. And you walked around and you're like, I can't believe I said that. That was so dumb and I'm so misunderstood. And I start rolling that around. And maybe if I kind of swing back and say some things, I'll fix it and roll. We're expert meditators. We just need to meditate on the right things. We need to meditate on God. Who he is, what he has done, what he has promised, rolling it, because this is how we see light. This is how we see the glory of God in the Bible. When we open up the Bible to the beginning, and we start reading through the Old Testament, in the beginning, God, he begins to reveal who he is in his dealings with Israel, in his dealings with his enemies. He's revealing his attributes. He's revealing to us who he is, and his glory gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And then as we move into the New Testament, Jesus Christ was born, God in the flesh. And he's doing things like he's going over there and he's preaching and he's over here and he's teaching disciples and he's over there and he's healing sick and then he's over here and he's casting out demons and he's washing feet and we see the revelation of his perfections brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter all the way to the cross where we see the glory of God as brightly as we can this side of eternity because it's at the cross where we see the love of God and the grace of God, and the mercy of God, and the justice of God, and the wrath of God, and the anger of God, and the wisdom of God, and the sovereignty of God, all put on display all at the same time at the cross of Jesus Christ. And so if there's one thing that we need to meditate upon, it's the cross of Jesus Christ, where the Son of God died in my place. For my sin, for my unbelief, and my pride, and my lust, and my fears, and my anger, so that in him, in relationship, in faith union with Jesus, that we can have forgiveness of sins. Washed clean by his blood, complete forgiveness of sins, so that we can have righteousness, the very obedience of Jesus Christ credited to our accounts as though we did it, so that we could have wisdom and sanctification and redemption and all the promises of God and all we need for life and godliness and a love that is better than life, a love that is able to satisfy an eternal treasure that is superior to everything and fullness of joy and fullness of pleasure and the Son of God interceding on our behalf even right now. All because of the cross. All because of Jesus Christ. And when we gaze at him, when we fear him, when we are in awe of him, then we begin to see our sin for what it truly is. This destructive evil leading us away from the greatest treasure in the universe. This destructive evil leading us away from the fountain of all pure joy and happiness and satisfaction. Our sin is this destructive evil that offends God and grieves God. And so we must resolve to fix our eyes on Jesus. Listen carefully to the words of George Mueller. Maybe some of you are familiar with George Mueller and his ministry in England. Listen to what he said. This is just an incredible question that he starts with. He says, how can we learn to enjoy God? He says, how can we obtain such an all-sufficient, soul-satisfying portion in him that will enable us to let go of the things of this world as worthless in comparison? He says, how can I be so happy in God that it just opens up my hands? I'm so satisfied in him. It just opens up my hands, and I'm no longer holding on to the things of this world. He answers it. We can throw this up on the screen. This is his answer. He says, I answer, this happiness is to be obtained through the study of the Holy Scriptures. In the Scriptures, God has revealed himself to us in the face of Jesus Christ. In them, in the Scriptures, we become acquainted with the character of God. Our eyes are divinely opened to see what a lovely being God is. And this good, gracious, loving, Heavenly Father is ours. Our portion for time and for eternity. The way to be happy in God is to see God. And we see him in his word. So let me ask you, is this the way you think about reading the Bible? Like, do you think about the Bible as a means of being happy in God? Do you think about reading the Bible as a means to see his glory and be transformed by the Holy Spirit? Do you see reading the Bible as a means of growing in your affections for Jesus Christ, so those affections will push out competing affections? Because reading the Bible cannot, for us, it can't be about keeping rules. It can't be about jumping through hoops. It can't be about trying to get a check mark. It has to be about doing all that we can to see our God so that we might love him more. Let's have a closer look at what exactly happens in our hearts when we focus our eyes on Jesus. Let's throw that second chart up on the screen. This chart stands in direct contrast to the first one. So the first one started with unbelief. I'm not gazing at Jesus. This one starts with believing. Believing, I'm gazing at him. I love this quote by A.W. Tozer. This is how he defines faith. He says, faith is the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. So instead of unbelief, we're going to believe. We're going to start fixing our eyes on Jesus. And when we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, guess who we're not looking at as much? Ourselves. Ourselves. When we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, we're not focused so much on ourselves. That's what humility is. And humility is not like just thinking a bunch of bad thoughts about yourself. That's not what humility is. Humility is thinking about yourself less. How does that happen? When we begin to fix our eyes on Jesus. So as we see him, as we fix our eyes on him, we think about ourselves less, and then instead of lust, we experience contentment. Contentment. Contentment in what? Contentment in him. Because we're finding that he is satisfying, and then instead of fear, we experience peace. Peace. And why peace? Because he's enough. He's with me. His grace is sufficient for my life. And then instead of anger, we experience increasing holiness. And why holiness? Well, holiness because our affections for him are driving out competing affections for the things of this world. We find ourselves desiring and actually loving others because we love our God so much. So there's nothing more important for us to do than to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. But that's not going to happen until we first resolve to lift up our heads off the things of this world. So let's begin here. Question. Take this before the Lord. What earthly treasure have you been too focused on? Because it's not a question of if I'm too focused on something else. It's a question of what. What is that for you? What have you been thinking about way too much? Is it getting the approval of a certain person? Is it getting some form of success? Is it getting the respect of a certain group? Is it some form of comfort or pleasure? Is it safety? Is it some possession or some luxury that you're focused on getting or protecting? Is it some form of entertainment? Is it TV, movies, video games? What is it? What is it for you? What have you been way too focused on? Because in order for us to get our eyes on Jesus, we've got to lift our heads up. What is it for you? I want to speak to three different groups right now. And here's the first group. You have this thing in your life, it's a good thing, it's a blessing. But it's just become way too important. You've found yourself focusing on this thing way too much. But it can be brought into check. You just need to put some parameters around that thing. And maybe if you're engaging that thing for 10 hours a week, maybe it needs to be brought down to 1 hour. It's a good thing. It has just become too important. So we need to get some parameters around that. So it's something that you're enjoying, not worshiping. That's the first group. Here's the second group. You've got this good thing in your life. It's a blessing. But you just can't have it in your life without lusting after it. You can't have this thing in your life without it becoming way too important to you. And for some of us, maybe that's social media. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's endlessly researching or gazing at some desired possession on the internet. What is it for you? Because if you can't have this thing in your life without lusting after it, then it's got to go. It's got to go, and maybe it goes away for a season, or maybe it goes away forever. It's a good thing, but I just can't have it in my life without lusting after it. And this has been the experience of my life lately. There's been a couple of things. I just got to get rid of it. I just can't seem to have this thing in my life without it becoming too important. So it's got to go. Here's the third group. You are engaging in something right now that is just outright wicked. It's sinful. You know it's sinful. But you just feel like you're enslaved to this. You want it out of your life in a sense, but you just feel enslaved to it. Here's what you need to do today. Today, you need to bring that thing out into the light. Today, you need to come to the front. There's going to be people at the front that would love to pray for you. If you've got somebody in the seat beside you, you need to bring that out into the light in some way today. Don't leave it in the dark. Bring it out. Bring it out into the light today. Do not refuse the grace of God upon your life this morning. Bring it out into the light, and then let's get a plan together to get you some help. And why should we do this? Because to focus our eyes on Jesus, we first need to lift our heads off the things of this world. Here's our second point of application. It's gaze at the light. If we want to be filled with light, then we need to not just lift our heads, because if we just lift our heads, we're just going to start looking at something else. We need to lift our heads, but now we need to behold the glory of Jesus. And so how are we going to behold the glory of Jesus? We need to get in the book. Let me ask you, where are you at with your Bible reading? Because if you're not spending time in the Word, you're forfeiting joy in Jesus Christ. You're forfeiting happiness in God. You are forfeiting gazing at light so that you might be filled with light and shine light. Where are you at with your Bible reading? And again, this is not about rules. It's not about getting a check mark. It's not about jumping through hoops. It's that we might see our God so we might love our God more. Where are you at with your Bible reading? Do you have a plan? And if you don't have a plan, let me suggest four things. Here's the first one. It's to find a daily time that works for you. A daily time that works for you. And for some of us, that's going to be first thing in the morning. For some of us, it's just never going to work in the morning, and it's got to be another time of the day. But what's a time that works for you? Second, find a place. A place where you can sit down and seek your God and not be disturbed. So find a time, find a place. The next thing, choose a book. Choose a book of the Bible to read through. And so maybe you're going to start with one of the Gospels, or maybe you're going to start with one of the epistles, but choose a book to read through from beginning to end. And then this fourth thing, read just small sections. Read 1 to 10 chapters a day. And then if verses are popping out to you, write those verses down in a journal and answer this question. What do these verses mean? And how do they apply to me? What do these verses mean? And how do they apply to me? So again, find a time, find a place, choose a book, and then read 1 to 10 verses a day. Write the verses down that jump off the page to you, and write down, what do these verses mean? How do they apply to me? And if you're not sure, it's great to have a study Bible or a commentary there so you can make reference to those things. But if you do this, I guarantee, if you gaze at the light, it will change your life. It will change your life. We need to be in the Word so that we might shine light. And that's the last thing. When we lift our heads from the things of the world and we begin to gaze at Jesus Christ, then we find in us the desire to shine light. And Jesus commands us to do just that. Shine light. Shine light. So question, how can you best shine light with your life? How can you best shine light in your home? How can you best shine light in your workplace? How can you best shine light here at this church? How can you best shine light in this city? Because when we gaze at the light, we are filled with light, and then we shine light, and this, loved ones, is the path of joy and satisfaction in Jesus Christ. It's gazing, having a filling, and then shining. So let's fight for that. Let's fight for that. Let's fight for joy in Jesus Christ by lifting our eyes off the things of this world, by fixing our eyes on Him, and then shining light into this darkness. Let's pray. So Father, you see our hearts right now. Father, you know where we are looking. You know the things in our lives that we are gazing at. You know the things that are just way too important to us. And God, you're not condemning us, but you're encouraging us. You are calling us to lift our heads. You are calling us to repent, to bring these things into the light today, to recognize that this thing in my life, maybe it's a good thing, it has just become way too important to me. I'm spending so much time thinking about this. I'm spending so much time focusing on this and so little time thinking about my God and focusing on Him. Lord, would you help us today to maybe put some parameters around that thing, or to put that thing down, or to bring something that needs to be brought out into the light today. Today, Lord, would you please do that? Would you break chains today? Would you help us, please, to lift our eyes off of these things that we so often find ourselves in bondage to? And would you help us to gaze at you? Would you help us, Lord, to have time in your word? And would you show us yourself and your glory in a way that is absolutely life-changing? And God, would you lead us to shine light? Would you lead us to shine light in this darkness? Oh God, we want this. This is the path of joy. Help us, God, to fight for this in the strength that you provide. In Jesus' name, amen.